The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Years ago, in God's church, an organization that was part of God's church printed a booklet, and the title of it was, God Is. It should have been titled, God Is Not. The contents of the book, I believe, were quite easily disprovable. And it finally occurred to me that it could easily be done just by searching the Bible for God Is, or similar terms to God Is. God is, the Lord is, I am. And we have Bible programs today to do it. I mean, we even had Bible programs then. And it's amazing just how much the Bible has to say about the greatest being in the universe, or in all of creation, however you want to say it. And this is, God is who we worship, and we should know who He is. It's very important to God's people. And one of the reasons is because there are heresies being taught within God's church and outside of God's church by people that are influential, even though they're not in the church. So I'd like to go through a few of these issues about what God is, so that we won't be confused. Well, before I get into exactly what the God is part, let me go over just a few basics. In fact, there's so much here, it would literally take us hours and hours and hours to discuss everything. So I've got to keep it short, sweet, and simple. Point one, man is in the shape of God. Not God is in the shape of man, man is in the shape of God. Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that is upon the earth. So God made him, and God made us in his image and likeness. Now some will say that it's not exactly how God looks. But now listen to this. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Then in verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So I guess Seth didn't look like his dad, and none of us look like our parents. Of course that's what the Bible is saying. It's more than just the capacities and our emotions. But God did give us these things, and they are from God. In Genesis 1:1, God doesn't say, I did this. And he says, he has written by Moses, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What's interesting in that first verse is the word for God is the word Elohim. That word is plural in Hebrew. But what's interesting too is when it says created, the word created is singular. It's not plural. So the verb and the subject don't match. So what was God telling us? And if you remember when I read in verse 26, it said, "Let us make man in our image." Now, one way people will say what God is saying, you know, say that God is only one, and one being Trinity or multiple beings in the Godhead, is saying, well, when God said, "Let us," he was saying, well, it's like the we, the kingly we. The only problem is when Moses wrote this, there was no such thing as the kingly we. That was something that came into being after 1000 AD. So we know we look like God. In Revelation 1:13, but God is different than us. I mean, he's not bound by physical things. But what's interesting about God, which is different than any other being described by man as God, even though he is not technically part of our universe, he can put himself in it and influence it. Our God is a wonderful, amazing being. And just think, when he did say, "And God created," things came into being. There were no bugs in the system. They worked. It was a voice-activated system. Which also means, how important is what you say? In Revelation 1, in verse 13, it starts out and says, "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man," whom we know is Jesus Christ, "clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt with paps with a golden girdle. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as it refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." Can you imagine how bright he was? In fact, in Exodus 33, verse 18, and Moses, this is referring to Moses, and he said, "I beseech you, show me your glory." And God said, and it says in Exodus 19, it says, "And he said," and it's referring to God, "And I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of," and in this particular case, I'm going to say what I think God said his name was, and I believe it was Jehovah, "before you, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And Jehovah said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand upon the rock. And it shall come to pass that while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hands, and I will pass by. And I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen." That's an amazing thing. Here Moses was given a chance to see God. But God knew that he couldn't see him the way that he was, because he would die. In John 4:24, Jesus tells us, God is a spirit. And that spirit is, and we know God is holy, and God is composed of the Holy Spirit. The first few times in the Bible where it says God is, in this case I'm going to use I am, starts in Genesis 15. Genesis 15. In verse 1, and it says, after these things, the word of Jehovah came into Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. You see, God told Abraham that he was able to protect him. He says, I am your shield and your reward, both present and future. And as we know, Abraham had faith and believed what God said. Just a few verses down, it says, and he said unto him, I am Jehovah, and which brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And then a couple of chapters away in verse 17, it says, and then Abraham was 90 years old and nine, and Jehovah appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be you perfect. And in this particular case, when he said El Shaddai, basically God was saying, I am all sufficient. And in English, we use it as God Almighty or Almighty God. And this is what Moses wrote explaining what God is. Now, what's interesting is in Exodus 6:3, it says, but when I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name El Shaddai, God Almighty, but my name, Jehovah, I was not known to them. So how can in verse 15:1 or 15:7 where it says, I am Jehovah, and then in Exodus 6:3, it not be, cannot be Jehovah? Well, there's a couple, I think, reasonable explanations on how that could be. And here's one. It comes from Clark Commentary. And one is the words should be read interrogatively for the negative particle in the Hebrew has this power often in Hebrew. I appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of God Almighty. And by my name Jehovah, or Jehovah, was I not also known unto them? So it is possible they knew him by that name, but also they knew him by God Almighty. Now that's a possible translation or mistranslation. Or another possible thing is this. The name Jehovah was not revealed before the time mentioned here. For though it occurs so frequently in the book of Genesis, as the book was written long after the name had come into common use as a principal characteristic of God, Moses employs it in its history because of the circumstance, so that whenever it appears previous to this, it is by a figure called prolepsis, or anticipation. In other words, he wrote it because he wanted us as the reader to understand who was working with Abraham. And it's really what makes sense to you. The Bible is consistent. Now, the reason I'm going to go back and forth between, we know most of the time Jehovah is translated Lord. And I'm going to go back and forth between Lord and Jehovah here and there. But I'm going to try to remain some type of consistency and say Jehovah. And the reason is this, is because God has a name. And it would be like us saying, instead of saying Jesus, it would be like saying Lord. And why would we call Jesus Lord? I mean, he is Lord, but that's not his name. In this particular case, when God gave his name, and he told Israel what his name was, now we may not know how to pronounce it, but he used a name. So I'm not really hung up on whether the fact it's Jehovah or Yahweh or Jehovah or Jehovah, whatever. The thing is God gave us a name. So why do we hide the name with Lord when it isn't Lord? Because we even put the Lord or the, or, you know, Lord. The Lord is not a name. It has nothing to do with being a somebody that says, well, God has to be, you have to say God's name this way. The Bible is consistent. God gives us his name, so why do we run from it? And if you don't, and if you prefer to use Lord, that's fine. But God does give us a name. Number two, the first one was, which I probably didn't mention, let's see, one, man is in the shape, form and shape of God. Number two is, he is God, and his name is Jehovah, the Almighty God. As I mentioned in Genesis 17:1, when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, Jehovah, in Hebrew, it's a Yod He and a Vav He. There's four letters that make up God's name, and then they put in the vowels to signify how to pronounce it. And many believe that the vowels were lost. So that's why there's all the different explanations on God, you know, ways to pronounce God's name. But at least he gives us those letters. And we'll go a little bit further. And appeared unto Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, be you perfect. So that tells how powerful God is. And that God has a name. In Genesis 35:11, he said, and God, and in this case, Elohim said unto him, I am Almighty God. I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. Be fruitful, multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall you be, and kings shall come out of your loins. This was a prophecy God gave to his people. And I believe in this case it would be Jacob. And many nations were to come forth. Then, now in Exodus 3, this is where Moses saw the burning bush. And then it says, and God, Elohim, said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am, sent me unto you. Now the word there isn't the YHVH, but it's a form of it. In fact, it's the root, and basically it means, in English, I am. In other words, the eternal. In other words, I was here in the past, I'm here now, and I'm here in the future. It's our term of basically to be, or I am. But then he says, then a little bit later in Exodus 6:2, while in Egypt, and Moses was dealing with Pharaoh, he says, and Elohim spoke unto Moses, God, and said unto him, I am Jehovah. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. He's saying, this is my name. And again, In verse 7, it says, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I, Jehovah, your God," which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So he's, again, God is saying, "Your God, I am God," and this is his name. There are other verses in the Bible that go into this. I'll hit a couple that I think are very strong in this. It says in Psalm 95:3, it says, "For Jehovah is a great God, a great king above all gods." God isn't fooling around. He states what he is. He states what would be what he expects his people to understand. In Psalm 118:27, he says, "God is Jehovah, who gives light to us. Tie the sacrifice with the cords to the horns of the altar." God is Jehovah. In Isaiah 41:4, "Who has wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, Jehovah, the first and the last. I am He." You could easily say, "I am Jehovah." Isaiah 42:8, "I am Jehovah, that is my name." The Lord isn't his name. Jehovah is his name. "And my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Here God refers to idolatry, showing that his people should not be in idolatry as they were at this point in time. Isaiah 44:6, "And thus says Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Jehovah of hosts, I am the first, I am the last. Beside me, there is no God." And is in Matthew 22:32, Jesus talks about God, and he says, I am the God of Abraham," where he talks about where people ask him, "Well, who's God?" And he says, and he's talking about the Father, and he says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Number three, for what God is. God, he fights for us. He's our refuge. He's a sun. He's a shield. He's a defense. He's a man of war. Again, one of the first verses where God says, "This is what I am," Genesis 15:1. It says in Genesis 15:1, as I mentioned earlier, says, "I am your shield." Exodus 15:3, "The Lord is a man of war," or "Jehovah is a man of war." Jehovah is his name. In 2 Samuel 22:2, it says, "And he said, Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer." And we know that's rock is quoted throughout the Bible, and as we know, the rock is Jesus Christ. So we know Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. He's the one that dealt with Israel. He was the spokesman. He was the Word. In Proverbs 35, it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." In Proverbs 18:10, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs onto it and is safe." Do we look at God as having these characteristics? Number four, God is righteous, and He's not unrighteous, either one. God knows how to do things. God does not sin. In Exodus 9:27, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto him, I have sinned this time. Jehovah is righteous, and I and my people are wicked." Psalm 92:15, "To show that Jehovah is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." In Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed unto toward His name, and in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." If we are His people, God will not forget us. God will not be unrighteous toward His people. Do we have faith in these things? Number five, God is gracious. Can you imagine? The being that has everything at His feet, can have everything at His feet, is gracious. Exodus 22:27. "For that is His covering only, it is His raiment for His skin. Wherein shall He sleep? And shall it come to pass when He cries unto me that I will hear? For I am gracious." Psalm 145:8. "The Lord is," or Jehovah, "is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy." And Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:3, "If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." This is our God. Characteristics that are part of His nature. God is holy. Leviticus 11:44. Leviticus 11:44. "For I am Jehovah your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I, Jehovah, that bring you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, you shall therefore be holy as I am holy." Isaiah 43:3. "For I am Jehovah your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, and Ethiopia and Seba for you." Here, God is talking about what He did for His people, Israel, and what He will do for His people today. God is merciful. 7. Number 7. God is merciful. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord your God is a merciful God, or for Jehovah your God. He will not forsake you, neither destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore unto them. James 5:11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of a tender mercy. We were made in God's image, but God is quick to let you know that he is not a man. He does not lie, nor does he repent. Repent of having to do evil, because God doesn't do evil. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And he said, and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Acts 10:34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. Hosea 11:9. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of you, and I will not enter into the city. God was very upset, but he had patience, he had mercy, he had graciousness. Number 9, God is a consuming fire and he's jealous. He's jealous of his people. Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. God, we can see that jealousy is an emotion. Even a jealous God. When you shall begat children and your children's children, you shall have remained long in the land, and you shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image of the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to worship him. His people Israel, his people of Israel today, which is us. Hebrews 12:29 quotes and says, for our God is a consuming fire. God will take action when it's time to take action at his time. Number 10. God is one, but what does this mean? One being in the Godhead? What does the Bible teach us on this? Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, hear, O Israel, Jehovah, your God, is one, Jehovah. And you shall love Jehovah, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And as we know, Jesus said when he answered you know, what's the greatest of all the commandments? In Mark 12:29, he says, "And Jesus answered, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'" And I'm sure he probably said at that point, he didn't use the word Lord. But anyway, he said one. The word for one in Hebrew there is echad. And it could mean a group. In fact, are you familiar with this scripture? "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Where you can have a group, in this case, two, and be one. It's the same word, echad. So what you have are two, at least two God beings that were revealed to us. And, in fact, God reveals that he has a family, and that we will be part of that family. And they're one, and when we're born into that family, we will be one with God. There will be one God. See, the way I would explain it is, the word term God, Elohim in Hebrew, I think is kind of like mankind to us. We're all part of mankind. Elohim is talking about God and his kind. And Yehovah, that's his name. That's kind of like a family name. So there can be many people in the family. Now, again, I said that's my opinion, and it may not be that way, but it's, I believe this, for me, this is a reasonable way of understanding it, why God doesn't want his name used in vain, because it's his family. It's not. Or any case. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "And let us make man in our image." Again, I said, "Let us." Why would God? Again, there was no third person plural royalty at that point in time. Why would he say us? Genesis 3:22, "And Jehovah God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us." Again, plural, or third person plural. Genesis 11:6, "And the Lord said unto the people, The people is one, and they have all one language, and they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and therefore confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." That now, today, the barrier of language has pretty much been overcome. And so the imagination of man's mind is coming forward as God has planned. So here are references in the Old Testament of plurality, even though one. And as the New Testament tells us in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." It doesn't say, "And God created the Word." The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ is God. Verse 9, "That was the true light that lights every man that came into the world. He was in the world. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Who came into the world? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born as a man. But before his birth, he was God. In the beginning was the Word. Philippians 2:5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant that was made in the likeness of men." In other words, he threw off being a God being and came to this earth to be a man. And being found in fashion as a man, not spirit or flesh over a spirit, a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven and of the things in earth and the things under the earth. Philippians 2:10 is really a requote of Isaiah 45:23. It says in Isaiah 45:23, "I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." Who spoke these words? Remember I said Jehovah? That's his name? Well, when Jesus was on this earth, he wasn't called Jesus. That's the Greek translation of his name. His name was Yeshua. Now, what's important about it is Yeshua means Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus came to do. So do you think that Jehovah, what his name was in the Old Testament, as God being, and man saying Jehovah saves, that he would be named, that the name doesn't fit? So he was saying that we will be bowing down to Jehovah who saves, who he was. Isaiah 45:5, "I am Jehovah, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though you has not known me." There is no other being. No matter how many other people support whatever and say whatever they want. This is the God. This is our God. This is the only God. When Jesus was on the earth, he told us in John 1:18, he says, John 1:18, "No man has seen God," in this case he's referring to God the Father, "at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus was revealing God the Father to us, to humanity. We didn't know about God the Father. In fact, God the Father wasn't even God the Father at when the world was created and Adam was created. Jesus wasn't even the Son. Not until Jesus was born on this earth. And he became the first begotten of the Father. and then he was begotten after he was raised and became God again after his death. In John 5:37, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape." And this was written after Jesus' death, and John quoted him because it hadn't changed. John 6:46, "Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father." First John 4:14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and God dwells him, and he in God." Deuteronomy 32:4, it says, "And he is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he," that rock. 1 Corinthians 10:3, "And we did all eat of that spiritual meat, and we did all drink of that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." Christ dealt with Israel. In fact, in the way the Bible is written, we can also see that the God that worked with Israel was working with and for who we call our Father at that time. In Exodus 3:2, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." This is where Moses met God. Now, where it says angel, it doesn't have to be translated as angel. It could be messenger. So this being that was there was burning the bush, who later said, "I am that I am," was saying that, "I am a messenger for God the Father." And again, we wouldn't have known that specifically, because we would be jumping to conclusions until Jesus came to reveal God the Father. And there are several places in the Old Testament where God is referred to, where he refers to himself as messenger, and it's still God, because he's the messenger for God the Father. One of the things, another point, and I'm going to wrap this up fairly quickly, is God is king, as we read in some other scriptures. Psalm 10:16. "Jehovah is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land." Psalm 47:7. "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing you praises of understanding." God is king. So, as some of the things that we've been taught is, so if he has king, there's a government, there's a kingdom, and there's subjects. Who do we worship? Do we worship the king? Or do we worship the kingdom? Or do we worship the government? What makes the kingdom worth it? It's the king. Government is important to God, but government isn't to be worshiped. God tells us to obey. God tells us in Romans 13, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God." But do we worship the government? Whether it's in the church or outside the church? God says you shall have no other gods before you. We worship the King. That's who we should worship. God gives us instructions on how to deal with the government, how to apply His laws, because God is not the author of confusion. He is King, and that's who His people should worship and keep those things in place. I highly encourage you to do a search on God is, Lord is, I am, He is. And then you'll come up with other things as you read, because there are nuances in there. I categorized them, and there were over 30 different categories of things. And we only hit 11 today. And these are all specific things about God, His nature, the way He is. You know, God is the King. God is the lawgiver. He brings salvation, and He's our Savior. He's faithful. He changes not. He's the mediator. He's excellent. He judges. How many in the list can you come up with that are different or similar? We are of the Church of God. We should know our God, the Father and His Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be confused by those that can teach things that are point blank heresies. Jesus Christ is eternal. He was God from the beginning. God the Father was revealed to humanity when Jesus became the Son of God. And the family structure and God's plan that He had from the foundation of the world started, became known to mankind anyway. Because until then, we really didn't understand these things. How important is this to you? Remember, this is the family of God. Unlike the book that was written long ago, what you heard today was about what God is.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.